8, 9, and 10 particularly. But there's a message from these chapters that you'll see tonight that is very, very prominent, and it has to do with compromise. Compromise. The world would like for us as Christians to be part Christian. That's like saying that you are part human. No, we want to be all Christian. Amen? The reason that the world would like for us to compromise is because with compromise comes weakness. I'll just give you an illustration and then a true story. You probably all heard the illustration, the camel got his nose in the tent. You ever heard that? Somebody say that before? Well, picture this. Picture a tent out in the desert. And have you ever seen a camel? Anybody here seen a camel? You've seen some camels, right? Pictures at least. They're ugly. But they're strong. The idea behind the camel getting his nose in the tent is once the camel gets his nose in the tent, pretty soon the whole camel is going to be in the tent. Because once he's got his nose in, he's just coming on in. Once Christians begin to compromise with the world, before you know it, the world's coming on in. Once Christians begin to compromise with sin, sin's coming on in. And it's all coming in. Back in the late 1800s, right after the Civil War, spiritually, during the Civil War, some really good things happened in our nation. There was a revival that took place at that time. There were a lot of people that got saved. As horrific as the Civil War was, I'm convinced that there were a lot of souls that got saved because of that war. After the Civil War, a lot of churches were strengthened. Anytime you see God's people take a step forward, trust me, the devil's going to be there to try and trip them up. So what happened in the late 1800s, and this is history and don't be bored, I'll try and be quick, was that one thing that happened then, the idea of evolution was promoted. All of a sudden, in the late 1800s is when evolution was brought forward. The idea that that everything happened naturally, you know, natural progression and so on. Natural selection. And so when evolution came along, scientists said, well, we can see that we have proof for this. And that's a bunch of hogwash, by the way. There's no proof for evolution. People have diagnosed it to death, and there is no proof of it. But anyway, the Christian community got a little bit worried, and some of them tried to find a position to compromise. And so you've heard of the day-age theory. You don't, may not know what that means, but the day-age theory is the idea that God created the world in great periods of time, seven great periods of time rather than 7 days. You know what the problem with that is? God created Adam and Eve on day six, and they lived through day seven, but Adam died when he was less than 1,000 years old. So the day-age theory is impossible because the Bible says so. If the Bible says God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light, guess what? That's what happened. Amen? I don't have to have some scientist like I listened to him tell that story about the trails being in a country to where people say, well, Christians are uninformed. No, we're informed. Amen. I'm sorry for those people that they're going to die and go to hell and that they don't know Christ. They can please call us names. But I'm telling you something. We have the truth. So in the late 1800s, right before the turn of the century, there was and I'll just use the word and explain it to you. There was a set of ideas that we label them as liberalism. And what they were things like this. They said, well, you know, there really weren't miracles in the Bible. There's an explanation for them. Well, you know, Christ really wasn't born of a virgin. That's impossible. She was just a young woman. Well, you know, Israel didn't really walk across the Red Sea. They walked across the Reed Sea, which is equally fascinating because how do you drown the Egyptians amongst the reeds? But anyway, all these ideas were that there were no miraculous, no supernatural working by God. And it extended into things like doctrine. They began to attack the Bible. They began to attack the resurrection of Christ and all these things. And so this liberalism began to be taught in the colleges. And then some of the main denominations began to fall to that. The Methodists, the Presbyterians, The Episcopalians were already kind of gone, but they even, all these groups, they began to really be fascinated by this liberalism. And again, hear what I said. They're denying that that Christ was born of a virgin. They're denying that the miracles of the Bible are real. And people are coming out of these colleges, going to these churches as leaders and teaching the people this lie, this liberalism lie. So then there was a counterforce, and it's called fundamentalism. And the counterforce of fundamentalism came in right around 1900 or thereabouts. And for right in that time frame up to the 1920s and 30s, there was a group of folks that said, no, the Bible's the truth. Amen? And the liberals are liars, and they're false representations of what really happened. And fundamentalism was a movement, and we could talk about this all night. It won't mean a lot to you, but it was interdenominational. In other words, it included more people than just Baptists. And fundamentalism also tended to have a kind of a common denominator type doctrine. For example, fundamentalism taught the return of Christ, but they didn't take a stand on baptism. They couldn't, because some of the people that were fundamentalists were Presbyterians, and they believe you should baptize infants. And so they stayed away from some things, but they still had fundamentals, and that's why we still have fundamental churches today, is this kind of this tail end of this fundamental movement. So then, here's the next group. The fundamentalists said this, if it's wrong, separate from it. Another group came in, and they were labeled themselves. This is in the 1940s and 50s, and I can't remember the exact date, but I'm just going to toss 1950 out there. Right about the time of the Korean War, there was a group, and they were started, well, they were included. They included a man whose name was Harold Ockingay, and Harold Ockingay said, we are the new evangelicals. He used that term. He labeled them that, and it stuck. Now, I said all that to get you to understand one thing. Here's what they said. They said, rather than separate from false doctrine, from these people that deny the miracles, from churches that teach that you are saved by works, from the Catholic Church, which teaches that the Pope is the vicar of Christ and he's the mediator and that you have to participate in the sacraments in order to have salvation, rather than separate from them, the new evangelical said, let's talk and try to find common ground. Now, some of you are thinking, that doesn't sound like such a bad idea. But here's the thing. If I was to bring some, and I never would do this, if I was to bring a Jehovah's Witness in here, and the Jehovah's Witness says Christ didn't rise from the dead, and then I was to say, well, let's see if we can find something in common. What am I saying? I'm saying that his stand on Christ not rising from the dead is something I can accept. I can't accept that, can you? So if I was to bring somebody in, for example, and they said, like a Catholic priest, if I was to bring a Catholic priest in, and he came up here in his white robes and he told you that he's a priest, we've already seen from Hebrews, he's a liar, and he says to you, what you need to do is you need to come over to their church, and if you'd come to their church, they hold the keys to everlasting life. And if you would be a part of that church, since they've taught there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church, they could give you salvation. And then you've got to participate in the sacraments, and you've got to do the things that they do. And if I was to say to you, let's bring this fellow in and see if we can find some common ground with him, you need to find the new pastor, amen? Because we're not looking for common ground with the Muslims. If I was to bring a Muslim in here, and let's say we can see if we can find some common ground. See, common sense dictates to us when these people have denied the plain truth of the Bible, then we don't look for common ground with them. In fact, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And the Revelation says, mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine that I've taught you, and avoid them. And there's also a great passage in Corinthians about that. We call it separation. So that, for example, if, while I'm the pastor of this church, if I have anything to say about it, the people that preach in this pulpit will be people that stand on this Bible, the authorized version of the Bible. They will be people that believe the not just the fundamentals of the faith, but Baptist distinctives. For example, the priesthood of the believer, which I preached about this morning a little bit, or the separation of church and state, or the fact that everything that we do in practice and in doctrine comes straight from the Bible. There's no tradition. There's no man that we follow. We don't have a Menno Simmons or a Martin Luther or a John Calvin or a Zwingli or someone that we listen to, or for that matter, a Joseph Smith or whatever, you know, Ellen G. White. None of that. We just follow the Bible. Amen? Because compromise is dangerous. More illustration. If you go on a diet, and let's just say you go on a diet that's high protein, you eat a lot of meat, eat a lot of grains that are high protein grains, low carbohydrate. You're going to stay away from rice. You're going to stay away from pasta. You're going to stay away from mashed potatoes. You're definitely going to stay away from sugar, which includes candy. I'm sorry. But anyway, that's a diet that'll cause you to lose a little weight. And if you decide to go on a diet like that, and then one day you say to yourself, you know what, I think today I'm going to eat mashed potatoes. Trust me, pretty quick you're going to be eating carbohydrates again, because we like carbohydrates, they taste good, and you're going to ruin your diet. If you're going to go on a diet, you have to stick to it, amen? If you decide that you're going to exercise, and you're going to walk every day, and then one day you don't, and then pretty soon it's 2 days you don't, and before you know it, your exercise program's gone. That's another example of compromise. Now, I'll show you here, and we only got about 25 minutes, the four compromises that Pharaoh offered to Israel. They are actually four compromises that the world offers Christians, and these are very general purpose compromises. They have less to do with doctrine than practice. You know what I'm saying, the difference in doctrine and practice? We talked about that in Sunday school this morning in my class. Doctrine is what the truth of the Word of God is. Practice is how we apply it. So we look at these four compromises, and they have to do with some practices that Pharaoh suggested, and I'll explain them to you. We're going to look at a lot of verses, so I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to begin in chapter 7, and we're going to move through some things, and we'll be jumping around just a little bit, but let's begin with the word of prayer if we could. Father, thank you tonight for each one here. God, help us not just to know the facts that we see in this message, but to realize the danger of compromise, and help us to make decisions, especially in these four areas, to make decisions that we would live with our conscience and conviction regarding how we serve you. I pray you'd bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first question I got to ask you, why did Pharaoh judge Egypt? Let that sink in. Think about that question a minute. Why did Pharaoh judge Egypt? Same question. Why will God judge the world? Now, the Sunday school answer is sin, right? But there's a specific answer here. And this is important. It's not just sin. Sin is really a symptom of the disease. The disease, you'll see as I read these verses, this is why God judged Egypt. It is why God will judge the world. And it is why God will not judge us. You see, we saw this morning in Hebrews 4:16, we come before a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. So look at with me, start in Exodus chapter 7, and I'll go a little quick. I'm going to look at verses in 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. So we're going to look at all these chapters just really briefly. I've only got maybe 10 verses here. It looks like about 9, so it won't take too long. Why is God going to judge the world? Why did God judge Egypt? And you've seen some of this in previous messages, so I'll move a little quickly. Look at verse 5 of Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5. Now, let's just go ahead and look at the last part of verse 4. He says that he will bring forth his people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Now, that's kind of a clue there, but look what it says in verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. You know, you and I take that for granted. We know who the Lord is. I really, really wish some of you folks could come out and go door knocking with us. And you're welcome. All you got to do is just take those steps. Just be here. Either be here Tuesday morning at 9:20-ish, yeah, or be here Tuesday night at about 5:30. If you would go and talk to some of the people in our neighborhood, it will change the way you see the world. I had a fellow that met with me a week or so ago, and he wanted to kind of affect my worldview. He wanted me to preach a certain direction. But when you really go out and you find out what the world is like and what people are like, you don't understand a whole lot of things. You understand the problem with people is they don't know who the Lord is. They don't know him personally, and they don't believe in him practically. They don't exercise any knowledge of him. They don't know who he is. And folks, one day they will. Amen? We do. Why are we interested in worshiping him? Why do we love him? Why do we serve him? We know who he is. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Folks, one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. One day the world will know that he is the Lord. Now keep that in mind. And let me ask you this. Is there any compromise with God? Does he compromise? No. Does he ask us to compromise? No. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is all very practical. If you understand what I'm saying, it'll affect the way you live. Chapter 7 and verse 17. He says, thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Chapter 8, if you would please, just one verse from that chapter, verse 22. Chapter 8 and verse 22. He says, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end, or for the purpose, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put division between my people and thy people. Chapter 9, look at chapter 9. I'm going to look at three verses in this chapter, beginning in verse 14. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. He says, I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Chapter 9 and verse 16. In very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Chapter 9 and verse 29. Moses said unto them, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Amen? Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show thee my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, and that ye may know that I am the Lord. And then finally, chapter 11. Chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a short chapter. Verse 7. He says in verse 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. The idea there being they're not going to die and be licked by the dogs. Against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The reason God will judge the world is to reveal to them who he is. Two ways to find out who God is. One of them is by believing his word. The other one is by suffering his judgment. And the world will know. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. The people that are obnoxiously foolish and tell us that we're wasting our time or run us off their porch, which rarely happens. Or the people that are polite and tell us that they go to some other church where they have a good time every Sunday, but they have no clue what the gospel is. And all those folks in between, the Catholic or whoever, if they do not receive Christ, they will find out who the Lord is by judgment. It is important for us not to compromise. There's no compromising the gospel, for example. The gospel is what it is. There's no compromising the truth of the Word of God. So now, let me show you, and I'm running out of time here, four compromises. Now, we'll look in chapter 8 for two of these and chapter 10 for the other two. So go back to chapter 8. Made most of my use of my time tonight to encourage you not to compromise. Let me show you what these four compromise offers are. And they're the same thing today, by the way. Exodus chapter 8. Here's first offer. This is the offer from Pharaoh in verse 25, chapter 8 and verse 25. It says, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God, it's not his God, sacrifice to your God, number one, in the land. What is he saying? He's saying, don't leave the world, stay here and be one of us. He's saying, can't you stay in Egypt and be Egyptians and do what the Egyptians do and live with the Egyptians and sacrifice to your God that way? That's compromise offer number one. Now, let me make this as clear as I possibly can. What he's saying is, consider Egypt your home. This world is not our home. Amen? I'm glad this world is not my home. I'll never get this done. There's a group of folks, and they call themselves Christian Reconstructionists. And the Christian Reconstructionists, and you'd be surprised who some of them are, they're big names. They're people. If I named them, you'd say, he's one of those? Christian Reconstructionists have the idea that what they're going to do is they're going to fix the world up and make the world great because God's kingdom is going to be here and they're going to prepare the world to be his kingdom. I want you to know something. Psalm 2 says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to fix things up and he doesn't need any help. And it's not going to be any need for the Christians of our day to spend their time reconstructing the world to make it ready for Christ. When he comes, it'll be made ready for Christ. We don't need to reform. Our job is not to reform the government. Our job is not to reform the economic system or the world system. You can't do it because the world crucified Christ, and they're not going to back off from that position. So, folks, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Amen? Isn't it funny how some of those songs come so close to being scripture to us? But it's true. And the Bible says this world is not our home. We're aliens. We're pilgrims in Hebrews. We are traveling through on the way to where home really is. Our citizenship's in heaven. Our king is in heaven. Our authority is in heaven. The world is not going to work. Pharaoh says, stick around. Now, the world today says, stick around. Look at all the great things we have to offer you. Look at the entertainment. Look at the luxury. Look at the comforts. Look at the sin. We've got some sin you would enjoy. Just stay here. Don't go too far. Don't go away. You can be a Christian and still be in the world. No, you can't. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Pharaoh says, do it in the land. Be identified with us. Stay close to us. Let us define who you are. Let our values be your values. Let our effort be your effort. Go where we go. Do what we do. Don't go against us. Don't separate from us. Be familiar with us. Be close to us. Get to know us. Look at all the benefits that you can get from us if you'll just stick around. In fact, if you would depend upon us, we can be your source of supply. We'll keep you happy. We'll keep you safe. Sound familiar? You know why people have the sense of a need for a big government? Do you know why people have a sense that the government should provide them with health care and retirement benefits and everything? It's because they haven't got a God to do that. In other words, they replace God with the government. They want the government to do the job that God's supposed to do. And folks, the government makes a really lousy God. We have a God that can do what needs to be done for us. In the Bible, and I hate to get into politics too much, but in the Bible, the role of government is two things. One of those is the army that to defend the country, and the other one is to prosecute the laws, to take the offender and to punish him, the murderer and the robber and so on. And you see both of those in the Bible very clearly. They happen all the time. The Bible never presents the government as a provider. The government is not a provider. And oh, just for the record, the government cannot give anybody something unless it takes it away from somebody else. The idea of the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Wow, I'm on a rabbit trail now. Okay, way back when the Bible was being translated into English, The very, very first people, Wycliffe, he's the one, I believe, that made this statement. He said, I'm going to translate the Bible into the English language so that, I think the way he said it was that the plowboy would know as much of the Bible as the priest. And he says, and when I translate the Bible into English, it will be possible, he said this, it will be possible for there to be a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. A translator of the Bible coined that phrase that was quoted again, as I recall, by Lincoln in his second inaugural address. A translator of the Bible said, if people had the Word of God, then there could be government of the people, by the people, and for the people. What does that mean? Folks, if we all followed the precepts in the Word of God, we'd all go the same direction. Why is there an enormous battle right now in our nation between the left and the right? And not that either of those matter, but the right typically tend to be people that are, we call conservative, and the left, people that we call liberal, no coincidence there. And why is there a big battle? Because there are some people that still see things the way the Bible sees it, and there are some that don't. You cannot have a democratic government when you have a division amongst the people. That's why it fails in Muslim countries, because they're so divided. So, anyway, coming back around to this, you're never going to find what God wants you to have, what God can give you, and what you need. You're never going to find that in the world. We have churches today, and the catchphrase is the emerging church. I don't know what they call themselves now, seeker-sensitive churches. So that sounds good, Pastor. People seeking would find. The trouble is they don't preach the truth. I'd ask Brother Hickson to certify this for me. I can't remember how many times we've talked to people that say they go to one of those churches, and you ask them, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? And they say, no. Or they say, I think so. And you say, well, what makes you think so? Well, I'm a pretty good person. Wait. You go to this church? Oh, yeah. You go there often? Oh, yeah. And you think that by being a pretty good person, you're going to go to heaven? Oh, yeah. Somebody isn't preaching truth. Amen? Now, they got a good music program. The drummer and the guitarist are the best in the business. And they got a guy that can give a motivational speech that'll raise the hair on both sides of the back of your neck. He's that good. And when he finishes, you feel warm and fuzzy, and you leave and you go, wow, that was great. The only trouble is you walk out the door lost. I'm not really trying to be funny. I'm trying to be serious. It's what happens. And what they say in those churches, if I can tell you, is this. We can make you feel so good, you'll be happy right here in the world. In fact, we're going to bring a little bit. In fact, we're going to bring a lot of the world into our church to make you feel good. Folks, we don't come to church to get close to the world. We come to church to go get close to the Lord. Amen? You still with me? Bad compromise. Now, I have sacrificed my ability to finish the other three things tonight, but I will get you the second one at least. Let's look at the second compromise. Folks, you cannot sacrifice to God in the land. You have to come out of the land. You cannot stay in the world. You cannot be part of the world. The world cannot be your home. You cannot depend upon it. So then, in chapter 8, there's a second compromise. Look at verse 28. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to you the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. This guy's a politician, isn't he? Okay, well, if you have to go, just go a little ways. Have you ever had anybody, you've heard the phrase, call you a religious nut or a religious zealot or I don't know what other terms they use, but the idea is you've gone too far. You've gone too far with this religion thing. You ever had anybody say that to you? You know, this church thing is really messing up your life. You need to wake up. You ever heard that? I have. No. I'll just go as far as the Lord Jesus Christ goes. Amen. How close to the world did he stay? Listen, we don't just go a little ways. We don't just go a little ways. That's the compromise here. Let me explain it to you a little bit. He says, all right, if you got to go, don't go that far. Don't go so far you can't come back. You know, just go a little ways. Just okay. You don't want to lack it in the wilderness anyway. It's not very good out there. You know, just go a little ways out of town and hang around out there a couple of days. You'll be back. Do you know what would have happened if Israel had only gone a little ways? What would have happened? Do you know what would have happened? They'd have gone back. No, they needed a Red Sea to separate them from Egypt. Because a whole bunch of the Israelites, the whole time they were walking away from Egypt, were walking backwards thinking, man, they had good food there. Man, it was just really great being in Egypt. And looking back all the time, Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Folks, we can't look back. Am I making sense? She says, don't go too far. Keep some things around in case you need them. It's okay to depend on God. Just keep us handy in case God doesn't turn out to be what you thought he would be. Don't cut off your opportunities to come back together with us. Don't cut your ties. You know, don't stop going to worldly places. And don't take too far, many steps too far away. Keep close. You might need us. Keep close. You don't want to lose. We don't want to lose our influence on you. Let's not get too far away. A little familiarity won't hurt you. You can always go further later if you like it. Just don't go too far right now. Not a good idea. That's compromise. When I joined the Army, I didn't do it the way most people do. I did it through college ROTC. And it was really difficult because one day of the week we wore a uniform, sometimes two. The other 5 days of the week, we didn't wear a uniform. And then when I was in the National Guard, same thing. 2 days a month, we wore a uniform. The other 26 days, we didn't wear a uniform. I was a little bit backslidden back then, and my hair was right at the top of my ears, just right at the top of my ears. And I went to a National Guard summer camp one time, and that was full time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they wouldn't put up with the compromise, and I had to get a haircut. And I was so unaccustomed to having hair not over the top of my ears, the top half of my ears sunburned like you wouldn't believe. I mean, they were bright red like a beet, skin all peeled off. Because I had been compromising my standard, and then when I was expected to fulfill the right military standard, it was hard on me. The world doesn't want you to go very far. It would like for you to stay close enough that you can go back. And you know what the problem with that is? If you stay too close to the world, you're just like the fellow who's got the camel's nose in his tent. Sooner or later, the whole thing is going to be in there. I got just a few minutes. Let's just look at this third thing in chapter 10. Go to chapter 10 if you would, please. We might be able to finish this. We'll see what happens. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. This is the third compromise offer. Pharaoh says in the first one, he says, just stay in the land. Just stay, continue to be part of us. Second offer was, okay, well, don't get too far away from us. Here's the third offer in chapter 10 in verse 8. He says at the end of the verse, Pharaoh says, go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you all, as I will let you go and your little ones. Look for it. Evil is before you. He says in verse 11, not so. In other words, what he's trying to say there, I kind of read that poorly. He says, you got to be careful. It's dangerous out there. The wilderness is not a safe place. You wouldn't want your children out there. He says in verse 11, he says, here's what you need to do. He says, not so. Don't do that. He says, go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And what he's saying to them is, okay, if you've got to go, then go, but don't take your family with you, especially your children. Now, could spend the whole night on this quite easily if I had the notes to do it and the time to do it. I just want you to know something. If the world can't have you, it wants your children. And how does the world get our children? All in one day? No. A little today, a little tomorrow, a little the next day, and before you know it, the world has all it needs of our children to hang on to them. A little on the television. A little in the public school, a little on the playground with the lost friends, a little in the neighborhood, a little on the internet, a little in the music, a little in the entertainment, a little more in, if you allow, and I don't allow such things, but if you, the movie theater or whatever. Just the entertainment, the little bits and pieces of the world. They get into your children, and before you know it, that's what your children want. If I fed you a bland diet with no salt, and if you had not been accustomed to a lot of spicy food and you ate a bland diet, I'm talking chicken cooked in water, just basic, bland, unspiced food. If you ate that every day, you'd grow accustomed to it, and it wouldn't bother you a bit. You'd be happy to eat it. And then one day, if you came along and put some salt in that food, and then maybe the next day a little bit more, oh, that's good. And then if I tried to get you to eat a bland diet, you'd say, no, no, wait a minute, I want the salt. I like the spices. I like that flavor. Now, the Christian life is not necessarily pictured with a bland diet, but I will tell you this, the world is spicy. And children find it enticing. And they, if they have a choice to make, and I sadly could cry over this, I've seen it too many times, they'll choose the things that the world has to offer. We had a Christian school in Maryland, and the sad thing was, it was a big Christian school, and we tried, and we tried, and we tried, and we tried, and we tried to make it a Christian school in word and in deed. But no matter how hard we tried, a handful of kids would come to the school and influence the others. And it doesn't take but a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. And at the end of the process, my children were affected by it. Other children were affected by it. And before I could even do anything about it, the damage was done. And I'm just telling you, the world wants your children. And you need to protect them from that. And the world is subtle. And the world has a lot of ways to reach them. Pharaoh says, okay, you go, but let me have the kids. And folks, if the world gets our children, other than the Holy Spirit replacing them with other Christians, in one generation, we're done for. The very fact that we still have Christianity is a proof there's a Holy Spirit, because we should be gone by now. Please don't let the world have your children. I have 4 minutes. Let's just look at one last thing. So here's his final offer in verse 24. This is the last compromise offer. First of all, stay in the land. Second, don't go too far. Second, just have the men go. And then verse 24. This is the most subtle of all. Pharaoh called Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go with you. Now, what's he saying? All right, you can leave. All right, you can take your children, but leave your property here. Leave your possessions here. Now, how do you apply that? Obviously, it's kind of hard to draw that parallel, but not really. What he's saying is, okay, if you want to pray, that's fine. If you want to give God your time, that's fine. Just keep your substance in the world. Now, I can explain that to you rather easy. The song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The Bible says, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What Pharaoh's saying to them is, keep your treasure in the world. And I see this all the time. In fact, it's easy to get caught up in this if you're not careful. I know people like this. They're glad to serve God. They go to church faithfully and they pray. But the truth of the matter is, their primary objective is material wealth. That's their number one effort. And they will sacrifice for that material wealth by taking away from God so they can have that. In other words, right now, today, sadly, I'm very sure there were Christians that stayed home and did their taxes. You say, well, Pastor, you got to do your taxes. And the pastor said, yeah, but you've had 4 months to do them, or three. Someone says, well, Pastor, I got to work on Sundays. I understand. I'm glad that there are police working on Sundays. Amen. I'm glad there are ambulance drivers working on Sundays. I'm glad there's a fire department on Sunday. And I'm glad that there are some people like that out there. But I'll tell you this, Sunday's the day to be in church. It's the Lord's day. Amen. There are people that say, you know, I'm just not making enough working 5 days. I need to work Sundays too. Folks, if God isn't providing for you in 5 days, he's not going to provide for you in 6 or 7. And the devil, if he can get our substance, he's got us. If our substance is, if the things that matter to us, if our important possessions, and it's so easy for him to get us this way because all he's got to do is find something that we love and get us to latch on to it. And if we're latched on to that, he'll drag us out of God's, away from God's people. This is hard, maybe, but it's important. You and I need to be ready to sacrifice what we have for God. You'll find the Christian life is a life of sacrifices, but you'll also find this. When you sacrifice, when you give something up for God, God will take care of you that much better. I left a job. I was making 6 figures in Utah. And I went to Maryland, and I was making nothing. I'd stepped out of my ministry in the church in Utah, and I was in between ministries. And for about 4 or 5 months, I was working for a manufacturing company making $1 a minute for as much as I wanted to work. The church in Maryland calls us to come out there. I went out there. I wasn't even making half what I had been making before. But I had a better housing situation. I had more time on my hands, more time to spend with my family. Things got better, not worse. If you just focused on making money, on having material wealth, then you're caught in Pharaoh's offer. Let's make sure your material stays with us. Let's make sure that your wealth is worldly wealth and not heavenly wealth. My friend Don, that passed away last Thursday, he didn't have a house. He lived in a parsonage. He hadn't saved up much money. He had some money, but just enough to get along. He didn't have a great car. He didn't have really anything that I can think of that was extraordinary as far as wealth goes. But now he does. Amen? Folks, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And if you think about it, in the Bible's got some rich people in it. But in the New Testament, most of the time, when you see a rich person, you see somebody who's not serving God. Be very careful how money affects you. Be very careful that your treasure's in heaven, not on earth. Amen? Got to be done. 4 compromises. Number 1, stay in the land. Don't leave the world. Number 2, don't go too far. Number 3, let your kids stay here. And then number 4, make sure your substance is here. If the devil can get you to do any of those 4 things, he's got you. Before you know it, you're going to have this big stinky camel in your tent. And in case you hadn't noticed, it's hard to get rid of him. We don't compromise. Amen? I hope this helps. Let's all stand and pray.